What an amazing week at camp with these students. I can tell you I had the privilege of coming out, driving out to Daytona on Tuesday evening and spending Tuesday night with them there, and again on Thursday night. And I don't know how conscious we really are to understand the extreme blessing to have had Louis Giglio pouring into our students for three nights in a row. Louis is an amazing communicator of God's truth. And I'm so thankful for the fact, the reality that he was gospel-centered in every message, and he was intent on challenging our students to live a life committed unto Jesus Christ for his glory and that alone. And so I'm so blessed and so thankful to have been out there with our students for 2 weeks, and I want to thank all of you that prayed for them diligently. What an amazing, amazing time. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have been diligently working our way through the book of 1 Peter since the 8th of January. And we have a few weeks left. We are excited about what God has been teaching us. And we are excited to bring that study to a close and move on into our summer study in July 2nd, which we will begin, called Summer Songs, which will be a study through the Psalms. And we're excited to have the opportunity to open up a little bit of the Old Testament with you after spending so long in this book. I trust it's been encouragement to you as it's been a challenge and encouragement to me. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, we find ourselves this morning. Why don't you stand with me just in honor of the Word of God, and we will read that. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the service, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We are so thankful for your truth. We are so thankful for your Spirit, and that he is alive and he is active, and that he is active in our students' lives this week. And we're so thankful what you've accomplished in their lives. And I just pray, Father, that it'll continue to take strength in the roots, and that it'll be profitable and fruitful for your glory, God. And we thank you for the privilege now that we have to open your Word. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, take this inadequate servant, and help me to have clarity of thought and mind to communicate the things that you've impressed upon my heart this week as I have opened this up and have just poured over it, Father. And I just pray that you would move according to your plan and purpose for your glory, and that alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Our big idea this morning is fairly simple. It's a summary of the text. It says this: because the end is at hand, I'm going to prayerfully love and serve others as I steward God's gift of grace. Because the end is at hand, I'm going to prayerfully love and serve others as I steward God's gift of grace. Look at verse 7. He says this: the end of all things is at hand. Now, the believers in that day, they would have been aware of the fact that Jesus had taught them that he was coming again. And they believed he was coming at any moment and was very close to coming in their lifetime. And so they were expectant. They were living with a great expectancy for the return of Jesus Christ. He was coming back. In Matthew chapter 24, after Jesus had been instructing them, the disciples, they come to him and they say, "Lord, tell us about when will these things take place, and what will be the sign of your coming?" And he goes on through Matthew chapter 24 to lay out what I would say is an outline for the end of the age, the time where he will go and bring back his son and resurrect his church. And that's a whole other study. It would take us weeks to dive through, and someday, Lord willing, we will. John 14, verses 1 through 6 says it this way. I think I have a slide there. Do not let your heart be troubled, but believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. This is Jesus speaking to them. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, don't you love Thomas? Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. Church, this morning, that is a message that is under attack in our world today. We had a senator this week attack a nominee for some government position, saying that he was unworthy or unfit to stand in that position because he believed that text. And listen, the enemy is attacking the truth of God's word, and he is suppressing God's truth in our nation. And there is a battle taking place, and the end is drawing near. The end is drawing near. So take heart in that, church. Know that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it this way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those believers who had gone into the grave, who had passed away after Jesus' resurrection. He's saying, I don't want you to be unaware about them. They've gone asleep. So as to grieve is the rest who do not have hope. These who have had loved ones who have passed away that weren't believers, who have no hope. He says, don't worry about it. You have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And I love this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Church, the end is at hand. But here's the thing. All that's communicating to us is the truth that Jesus is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You say, well, Pastor, when is he coming back? I don't know when he's coming back. I believe the scripture is pretty clear, and it gives us an indication of some elements that we can be looking for before his return. In fact, I think there's a period of time that we will have awareness of the reality that Christ has entered into this plan of his return. But that's a whole nother study again, I'm sorry. But I would just tell you, the joy is this. He is coming. Jesus is coming. He said he was going to come. And so our first point this morning is that Jesus is coming. We want to worship him in prayer. Look at verse 7. He says this. Now therefore, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, we saw that word again last week, right? It's connecting word. It's saying in light of the reality of what we've just been taught, in light of the preceding truth, therefore, here's what I want you to do. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming, in light of the fact the end is at hand, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What are we to do? What is he calling us to do? To be of sound judgment and sober spirit. I like the way the ESV translates this verse a little better. It says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Peter would have understood what it meant to be watchful, right? In Matthew chapter 26, we see just before Peter's denial of Christ, and Jesus takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does Jesus do? He says, Peter and the others, he says, I want you to sit over here and be watchful. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. And he cries out to the Lord and he says, if this cup could pass from me, you know, let it happen, God, but not my will, but yours. And he comes back and what are they doing? They're sleeping. That's not being watchful. That's not being watchful. They're allowing their minds to have gone asleep. They've been lulled to sleep. And Jesus kind of rebukes him. He says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And then he says, I'm going to go a little further. You stay here, watch and pray. Now he says, you pray. He goes away, cries out to the Lord, same thing. Comes back, what happens? Still asleep. Third time, same thing. Goes away, comes back. What are they doing? Sleeping. So Peter clearly understood as he wrote this down. And he said, we want to be sober-minded. We want to be self-controlled for the sake of our prayers. For the sake of our prayers. Last week we spoke about the fact that the battle of our sin is won and lost in our minds. Listen, the mind has to be sober if we're going to enter in prayer that is worshipful. You're saying to me, Pastor, prayer is worshipful? Absolutely, prayer is worshipful. You want to know why? Because it's acknowledging that God is in control of all things and we are giving Him the authority, the praise, the adoration that He so deserves when we are humbly on our face before Him, depending on Him as we cry out to Him. What kind of people pray? Desperate people pray. That's who prays. Don't you find in our lives that when everything's going smoothly, we're just going about our day? But when we're desperate, when things aren't going so well, when there's trial and tribulation, when there's suffering like we've seen in this book, people are calling out to Jesus Christ and to the Lord God Almighty in desperation, depending upon Him, and in doing so are worshiping Him. And their trust that He is sovereign over all things and can control all things. Prayer is complete and utter dependency on God. And so in other words, our ability to worship in prayer this morning has to do with our ability to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be watchful. Anybody try to pray like when you're laying in bed and you're almost asleep? Yeah, it doesn't go so well, does it? I mean, I'm guilty. Like, I'll just tell you, there's often I'm just like, Lord God, would you just guard us? Would you watch over us this evening? Would you protect us? Would you? Next thing I know, and then I wake up and I'm trying to finish the prayer. Right? It doesn't work so well. We're to be alert when we call out to God. And to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. Some of the ways that our minds, I think, get lured into, if you will, or lulled asleep and steal from our ability to fervently call out to God in dependence is we discount the truth of His return. We discount the truth of His return. We say, well, He said He was coming back 2,000 years ago, and it's been 2,000 years, and so, I mean, you know, we got some time. Really? Is that what you want to be of mind and matter when He does return? No. We want to be expectant. We want to be ready. We want to be watchful. We want to be dependent. There's a second thing, I think, that lulls us asleep and steals our ability to fervently call out to God, and that is that we are easily distracted. First, we discount the truth of His return. Second, we are easily distracted. We live in a world that inundates us with content, push notifications, all these little, I don't even know what you call the titles of all these little things that we can go to in apps on Fox News and all this other stuff, right? Like, we are inundated with content. The question I have for us this morning, church, is that content enhancing or distracting me from my worship in prayer, my dependency on God? Is it? Is it enhancing it? Praise God, use it. If it's hurting it, get rid of it. It's just causing anxiety. And we don't need that. We don't. This week when Amir and Jacqueline were away with the students at camp, we had the distinct privilege of our duty, which is now we are grandparents to a grand dog, right? So we had this dog, and Caspian, you know, he's a sweet little dog, and you love him, but he's a little distracted. He's a puppy, right? So, you know, he's on the other end. I'm throwing him a ball or something, and then he gets it, and he comes running, and then all of a sudden a bird flies by, and he's running along carrying the ball back into the bird. No clue that I'm standing over there waiting for him to return with the ball. The bird just took over. And then all of a sudden, new bird, a squirrel. I mean, is that us in our prayer life? Are we easily distracted? How often are we sitting and we're praying to God, and it's always then that the phone rings? Always. You think that's coincidence? Uh-uh. I think the enemy's trying to steal. He is a thief. And he's trying to steal from you the ability to depend on Almighty God for all things and to cry out to him and worship. And worship. There's a third thing that I believe lulls us asleep, and that is that we call out and we use the sovereignty card. Look, God's in control, and so, you know, whether I pray or I don't pray, you know, it's okay because God's going to accomplish his great pleasure. Is that true? Yes. God is going to accomplish all of his great pleasure. He does not need you to do that. But guess what? We experience the joy of depending on him and watching and waiting and being alert to see when those prayers are answered and rejoicing in that. It's a relationship that he's after. You want to know when our church is going to do something amazing? You want to know when Harvest Winter Garden is going to accomplish great things? It's going to be when we are on our knees before God, all of us together, crying out to him to accomplish a work in this community for his glory. And so I have a question. This isn't meant to make you feel bad. This is just practical application, if you will. Last Sunday, we stood, we had names on the wall of our students, our junior high and our senior high students. And I asked the folks over here, write down some names. I asked the folks here, write down some names. I've asked the folks over here, write down some names. And without raising your hand, let me just ask you for a moment, how many of you fervently called out to God that he would move in the hearts of those students this week? I mean, Sunday night you began on your knees before God crying out to him saying, God, would you work in these young people's lives for his glory? And then Monday morning, God brought it to mind again, and you were sober-minded to cry out to him again. And then Monday night, and then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. Can I just tell you honestly that I'm not sitting up here in a self-righteous way. I failed in that. I called out to God many, many times for our students this week, but I could have done more. I don't know who had Gustavo's name on the board. Praise God. You can rejoice this morning with Gustavo in the grace of God in his life that caused him to be transferred from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. And we want to tell of the excellencies of God who's done that. So thank you for your prayers. Amazing. Many other decisions for Christ that they were committing to as well. But we will be a church that is sober-minded and self-controlled when we are aware and we are awaiting with great expectation the return of Jesus Christ, when we become a church that that remembers to pray. How many of you remember, maybe some of you aren't old enough to remember, church prayer meetings? Church prayer meetings, right? It's amazing to me a church of maybe 200 people would gather for a church prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You might have 25, 30 people there. Church of 3,000, you might get 40 or 45 people or 100 people there. But the larger the church got, it seemed like the prayer meetings got smaller, percentage-wise, right? And it's amazing to me that, wait a second, isn't that one of our main things that we're called to do, is to pray? Certainly here at Harvest, it's one of our four pillars. We believe firmly in the power of prayer. And we're going to do it. We're going to do it often. And prayer is a discipline, and it is part of our worship. And you must discipline yourselves to do so. Let me ask you this morning, believer, if Jesus Christ was going to return on June 11th, 2018, how would your year look different? You have 1 year. What are you going to do different? See, theologically, doctrinally, I don't believe he could return within the year, but that's a whole other story, and again, that goes back to Matthew chapter 24. We'll talk about that later. But assuming he calls you home in 1 year, how does your year look different? Let me just shrink that down a little bit. What if it's a month? What are you going to do? How about we shrink that down a little bit more? What if it's a week? 1 week. You have 1 week. What if it's 24 hours? See, I believe that if you knew you had 24 hours until the Lord's return, you'd be on your knees 23 hours and 59 minutes. Preparing yourself to meet him face to face in worship. So why do we wait? Because we will never know. The only imminent thing I believe is that the imminency of the fact that you are going to at some moment come face to face with your Maker. Because the end is at hand, I'm going to prayerfully love and serve others as a steward of the gifts that God has given me. There's a second thought we want to look at this morning. Jesus is coming. Walk in love. Jesus is coming. Walk in love. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Just stop there for a moment. Everybody just say above all. Above all. What's that mean? That means above everything. No matter what. He's saying absolutely everything. He wants us to do something. What is it he wants us to do? He wants us to love one another. He wants us to love one another above all. And not just love, but how? Love them fervently, earnestly. We saw that word in chapter 1, one of the first studies when we looked at it in verse 22. He said, fervently love one another from the heart, a pure heart. The word fervently is the Greek word ektenos. Ek meaning out, and tenos meaning stretching. In other words, when he's calling us to love fervently, he's calling you to stretch out that arm of love to somebody. Now here's the thing, that gets pretty easy when it's somebody we love, right? Doesn't it? We love to love the people we love. I wish the verse said, above all, keep fervent in your love for the people you love. It doesn't say that. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Colossians 3, you can go there later on, look at it. Chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, you can see that we're to put on love. The Bible says that in the last days, here's something scary. In the last days, in Matthew 24, it says this, that many people's love will grow cold. Many. Not a few. Not a little. Not some. Many people's love will grow cold. Why? Because it'll get choked out by the pressures of the enemy. And the love for one another will grow cold. Church, not here. Not here. We will stand firm and fervently and earnestly love one another because the Bible has commanded us to do so. You say, well, why? Because he first loved us. That's it. You need a motive to love someone? Love because he first loved you. We saw this week. The students, Louis was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, and it says that we were dead in our trespasses and that we were walking according to the power of the prince of the air, and we were by nature children of wrath. That meant that God's wrath was just waiting to be poured out upon us. But I love Ephesians 2, 4, because it changes the direction. It says, but. The most beautiful but in Scripture. Okay? It's B-U-T, not two T's. Most beautiful but in Scripture. But God. Because of his great love and his mercy for you, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amazing. Unbelievable, church. That means that the wrath of God was coming down. See, we like to talk about God's love in church, don't we? But here's a problem. Most churches are ignoring God's wrath. And the wrath is what we deserve. The wrath is what we were due. The wrath is what was upon us at the moment that he introduced his love. We didn't need God's love until his wrath was declared. By nature, you were a child of wrath. And you have experienced his love as it stepped in between God's wrath in Jesus Christ and allowed that to fall on him. Amazing truth. Unbelievable truth. His love was introduced to us because wrath is what was due to us. Romans 8 said it this way in Romans 5 or 8 said it this way. God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are to keep loving. How? Fervently. Why? Look what he says. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You want to know why he's calling us to love one another? It's because love is a forgiving love. It covers a multitude of sin in our lives. Listen. Relationships with two sinners, there's going to be issues. Right? It's going to happen. Two sinners have issues because you can't avoid sinful thoughts and sinful actions. Now we can allow love to cover those because Christ covered our sin. You see the point? So we're going to have issues, church. We're going to have issues. Some of you in here, you're going to have an issue with somebody in this church. That's okay. What he's telling us is to be fervent in our love, because love covers a multitude of sin. Forgives. It forgives. You know what forgiveness means? It means this. I will not bring that up to you again, Chris. Never. And guess what? I will not bring that up to anybody else in here. And guess what? I will not even bring it up to myself again and allow myself to become more and more embittered against you. Chris didn't do anything wrong. I'm just using him as an example, okay? But here's the reality. That's what it means when he says love covers a multitude of sins. It means we have an obligation to love. We have an obligation to love because we have been loved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But instead, you know what we do? We do the opposite of that, don't we? Sometimes. Instead, we're so selfish, we're so one-sided, we're so conditional. We get caught up in so many things, and soon somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, or somebody says something to us and we immediately disengage with that person and we just write them off and we say they're useless to me. Why? Because it's all about me. That's not love. Hear me, church. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. We choose to love. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I cannot actually love that person. Really? And that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You can love anybody. You may not like them, but you can love them. There's a difference. The only common denominator in every one of your relationships is you. That's it. Only one. One common denominator of every one of your relationships that you have inside and outside of this body of Christ is you. And that's the only thing you can control. You can't control anybody else. You can only control your response. You can only control your action. You can only control your love. You can only control how you forgive. And could I just say one thing? There's one thing about forgiving love, covering love. It doesn't mean that there's some, you know, it doesn't mean that there's not accountability. Look, you may have to walk in humility and love to that person and confront them about a situation in their life, and you may need to have somebody else come with you, and you may need to confront them about that situation in their life. That's love too. But then what happens is, you know, you don't go to the church prayer meeting and stand up and say, we need to pray for Martha because, well, yeah, she's got this problem and that problem. No, that's not love. That's not covering a multitude of sins. That's gossip. Or we get on social media and say, ooh, this person did that. Can you believe that? That's not love. 1 Corinthians 13, you can turn there, you can read it. It's misused all the time at weddings. Like it's the wedding verse. It's not the wedding verse. It's talking about love. It defines what love is. It defines what love is for us. And it is the greatest. It's what we're called to. Okay, so you're kind of like, okay, I got that piece. I'm with you, Pastor. I mean, I understand about the love thing, but how can I exercise such a love? Look on. I'm so glad you asked that. It's so easy. Look on, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. Stop there. Okay, like right now, you just blew my gasket because immediately, you know, earlier you told me I had to love, and it was great for me to love those that I love, but now you told me I had to love those that I maybe don't love and unlovable, but now you're asking me actually to open up my home, be hospitable to the ones that I don't love. And by the way, I want to go home and watch a game, and so there's no possible way, honey, don't even ask those people over for lunch because I don't even want to deal with that. There's no impossible, wait. Reading the verse. What's he say? Be hospitable to one another, what? Without what? Everybody say complaining. Without complaint. Gagousmas. That's the Greek word. That's a great Greek word. Gagousmas. It means that you're doing it, but you really don't want to do it. Is that hospitable? He's saying we need to love and be hospitable to one another. Perspective changes everything. The end is at hand, he says. Do so without complaining. Hospitality actually means love, loving strangers. So think about that. We're first called to love one another, and then he comes along and says, I want you to love strangers too. Love them, the least of them. All kinds of ways that we can love. So now you're telling me I got to love strangers? No, I'm not telling you anything. God is. Right? God is telling us that we have to love strangers. See, back in the day, there was no hotels. There wasn't that kind of thing. And so people would travel and they would go around. And what Peter was saying is, you're going to be hospitable. Open up your home. Your heart is open to people when your home is open to people. Maybe it's a small group. Say, I want to host a small group in my home. Praise God. That's amazing. That's great. Your heart is open to people. You're loving people. You're loving people when you open your home to people and be hospitable. So many of you do that so well. But sometimes we just say, I just can't do that. There's no possible way I can have those people over. That guy absolutely drives me bonkers. There's no possible way. Have you ever thought, I can't go to that small group because so-and-so is in that small group? Has that thought ever hit your head? And that person, they just grind at me. In small groups, they're awkward. Guess what? You're awkward. I'm awkward. It's okay. It's okay. You know what? Have you ever thought to yourself that maybe God wants you to go and be with that person because he's teaching you how to love in a greater way? That's what I think. I know every thorn in my flesh has been a lesson that God is trying to teach me. Same as Paul said. Same as Paul said. That Jesus would be magnified. Less of me and more of him. Back when I was in college, I pledged a fraternity when I was a freshman in college. Reason I did is because there was a couple upperclassmen that were believers that I knew from back in my hometown. And I thought, this is going to be great. I can live amongst believers. And I moved in the home my sophomore year. Those believers flunked out. They went home. And I was around a lot of unbelievers. But here's the thing. I entered into a pledge class of about 60 guys. And I sat in that first pledge meeting, and I looked around the room, and I thought, there's not a guy. Maybe there's one guy in here that's like me. One guy that I'm going to get along with. There's no possible way I can connect with these people. Can I tell you something? I lived with these guys for 3 years. Most of them ungodly guys. But can I tell you something? We had great relationships. We made connection. Okay? In the body of Christ, we share. We share the love of Jesus. We could connect on a relationship level so much greater. That's why we love our small group ministry. That's our number one transformational opportunity, that you would get engaged with others and life on life and help each other through life. There's a third thought we want to look at this morning is Jesus is coming. Let us work by serving. Jesus is coming. Let us work by serving. Look at verse 10. Says this, and as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, 1 Corinthians 4, 7 tells us that what do we have that we have not received? Everything we have received by the grace of God. Every gift you have, every aptitude you have, everything you have received by the gift of God's grace in your life. Even unbelievers have received the gift of everything that they have. The very breath that you just exhaled was a gift from God. Everything that we have received by God. And so therefore, everything we do ought to be a reflection of gratitude for what we have received in using those things for His glory. Too often I hear people say things like, well, my spiritual gift is such, and so I can't do such. Well, let me just say, there is nobody that has a spiritual gift. It's not your spiritual gift. It's God's gift. Granted to you as a steward to use for His glory. And He's gifted everybody in this room. Notice He says, as each one has received a special gift. Not a few, not some of the people, everyone. And some multiple gifts. And now, what is He calling us to do? To use those gifts. To use them, to employ them, to serve one another. Put the gifts to work in serving the body of Christ. That's what God is calling us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that our gifts are to be used to the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to use our gifts for. I was so blessed by Pastor Jason's message a couple weeks ago out of Nehemiah chapter 3. Each member serving, each member rolling up their sleeves, each member getting after it, except for those that thought they were too good to stoop to the level of service. May God help us, church, never to be those who do not believe that we are, I don't know, humble enough or small enough to do the least of service. We're so blessed here at this church. Could I just encourage you this morning a little bit? This is the third church plant that I've been involved in over the course of the last 28 years. And I would tell you that God is assembling a team of people that love to serve in this body. And God is using that to glorify Himself. It is awesome to watch you use the gifts that God has given you and to employ those into this body. Look what He says. He says, you've received, now employ, put them to work. Go do it. Why? Because the best part, look at the end of verse 10, the best part. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, when we use our gifts from God in service in the body, it is good stewardship, he tells us. It is good stewardship of what he has entrusted to us. Listen, if you don't use the gifts he's given you in the body of Christ to employ those into the body of Christ, then that's poor stewardship. And I believe in poor stewardship, he will take away. Too much is given, much is required. Why? Because it honors the Lord. Some may say, well, I really don't even know where to begin. I don't even know what my gifts are. Here's what I would say. Just begin by serving. Find an area of service and say, I'm just going to get after it. I'm going to serve there. And you know how you know your gifts? Your gifts are affirmed by others, or they're confirmed in your spirit by the Spirit of God as you do that act of service. And sometimes service, you may not think it's a gift, but you're giving a gift. Service is not for you. Your gifts aren't for you. Your gifts are for everyone else in this room. Your gifts are for the body of Christ. It's not about you. It's serving the people here. That's what he's asking us to do. Employing it to serve one another. Not to build ourselves up. Not to build whatever for ourselves. It's for Jesus Christ. It's for one another. So many of you are doing that well. I can just look around the room. I think of Rodrigo. He showed up here day one with all his own gear and said, hey, I think I could do this on video. So that the people who are changing diapers right now, serving over there, could be blessed by watching this during the week. Amazing. I think of Donnie and David, who have the ability to know how to back trailers up and pull it on their trucks and show up early and pull our trailers back here so that we can unload and we can get ready for Sunday morning, and they serve so sacrificially in doing that. Think of Josh Fleming. Josh isn't here this morning, but Josh came from a harvest in Northwest Indiana and the week of our launch, we're like, I don't know what we're going to do for sound yet, but we're trying to figure it out. I get a text or an email from the pastor at Harvest Indy, and he says, hey, there's a couple that's moved to Florida, and they understand that you're launching a church. And so I called, and I tried to call Josh. Couldn't get him to answer, but I called and talked to Crystal for like an hour. She said, my husband loves to do sound. I said, praise God. Amazing, the use of the gifts. I think of Lewis and his stewardship of his relational gift and loving people and heading up our men's thing through the year. And Carla and Jacqueline and Kim and Lindley all working so diligently over here with our children Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, coordinating and organizing. I think of Jim, who's got the gift of biblical counseling and soul care and working with us in discipleship. And love this one, Dink. Every Sunday, you may not notice, but Dink every Sunday shows up and he helps set up the children's room over here. One Sunday, Dink was out of town. I said, I'll show up and help out. And I showed up and I opened up the case. And in the case were there 8x10 pictures of how it's supposed to look in the room. That was easy. Now, if I didn't have those pictures, I would have been lost, right? But I could take all those pieces out and I could do whatever what the picture was and I could imitate that. And so when Dink got back, I said, was that your idea? He said, yeah. Humbly, he said, yeah. I said, praise God. What a gift. What a gift to the church. I think of Mark and Rose, who work so diligently with all of our hospitality and all the, you know, you'll often see Mark wiping down these benches so we can sit there without gum on them. I think of JD and Charlie and Greg, who work so diligently on our finance committee, so that we can steward well the resources that you have entrusted to us as a church and give of themselves to do that. And think even this week of Greg and Adam and Terry who gave a week of their life to invest into the lives of our students. I think of Robert and Nicole and Amir and Jacqueline who have poured into our students all year long and teaching them God's word and loving on them, and Travis and Taylor who assisted in that all year long, loving on our students. I think of everybody that leads us in worship every week, and I'm blessed by that, and I thank God for your gifts and how you humbly serve this body week in and week out. Did we not have great worship this morning? I think of all those that are right now serving over here, you, so that you could sit and take in God's truth for you this morning, changing a diaper, holding your screaming child. God bless them, right? Could I just say that if you have children over there and you can pass a background check, you ought to be serving as well. We have so many that are what I would call givers who aren't even receiving anything over here. People that are serving and giving to that who aren't actually putting a kid over here. So many. And we also have so many of you that have kids over here, and you're serving so faithfully as well. Thank you. Praise God for that. You know what you're doing? You're accomplishing this verse. You're in obedience to God's truth. We have greater needs. We still have lots of needs to serve. Talk to some of our gals. So I could just go on and on. I think of Matt back here. I've known Matt since our last church plant, and his crutches just fell, so I'm making fun of him, but that's okay. He's been a worker diligently for 10 years. 10 years serving from a 13-year-old to like a 22-year-old or however old you are. I don't even know. Maybe it was like 11 to 21. Here's what I'm getting at. We need each other. We need each other. Individual Christianity is not biblical. There is no individualized Christianity. It is not biblical. We are part of a body. We need one another. There's no one minister. We're all ministers. No personality-driven church. Totally against that. This is our church for His glory. So just start serving and find where that is affirmed and that is confirmed and get after it for the Lord. Notice verse 10, he says, the gift was given to serve others as a good steward. See, we steward our gifts by using them how? For His glory. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen. See the point, church? We were saved to serve. We were saved to serve. So let me just ask you in closing this morning a couple questions. Whoever speaks, whether that's up here, whether that's in a small group, whether that's one-on-one, engaging people, let it be with the oracles of God. Let it be with the truth of Scripture. You didn't come here this morning to have me make you laugh. You didn't come here this morning so that you could leave feeling good about yourself. You came here this morning to hear from God and His Word. That's what we're going to do here as a church. And when you have small group in your house, that's what you're going to do as a church. And when you are engaging one-on-one with people, you're going to fire them up about Jesus Christ and His Word. Whoever speaks, let them do so with utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. 1 Samuel 17. Can you imagine David, right? You come at me with spear, javelin, whatever else, but I come at you with the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, and I'm going to take you down today. Amen? That's what we serve with. The name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. And we do it joyfully. So what are you doing with your gifts? Who have you blessed this week in service with the gifts that God has entrusted to you? Let me ask this question. Is Harvest a better place because of the deployment of the giftedness that God has entrusted to you? Lastly, if you were to meet your Maker today, he compliment you about your stewardship of what he has entrusted to you? Would you hear those great words, well done, good and faithful servant? This whole passage ends by exalting Jesus Christ. The whole passage says, to the one Jesus Christ be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing these words. So blessed by this song this week, and we've sung it here before, but let me just read you what we're going to sing and declare to the Lord this morning. Rumors of the Son of Man, stories of a Savior, holiness with human hands, treasures for the traitor. No ear has heard, no eye has seen the image of the Father until heaven came to live with me, a rescue like no other. You are worthy of your name. You are worthy of your name, Jesus. You did not speak, you made no sound. You died for your accuser. But as your blood fell to the ground, you redefined my future. Think about that. As his blood fell to the ground, he redefined your future. And on the day that you arose, the darkness ran for cover. For the King of Kings has claimed his throne. Amen. Now until forever. You're my author, my maker, my ransom, my savior, my refuge, my hiding place. You're my helper, my healer, my blessed redeemer, my answer, my saving grace. You're my hope in the shadow, my strength in the battle, my anchor for all my days. You stand by my side. You stood in my place. Let's stand right now. You stand by my side. You stood in my place. Jesus, no other name. Only Jesus, no other name. Let's worship him right now, church.